I was all in as a kid with Sesame Street. One of the reasons Sesame Street was such a huge part of my life as a little guy is we didn't have 4,000 TV channels like you have today. It was like Sesame Street or nothing else as a kid. But I mean, come on, Grover and Big Bird, all brought to you by the letter W and the number 3. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. These chairs remind me, I was thinking this week, these chairs remind me of a song from Sesame Street. That song is the One of These Things Doesn't Belong song. It's... They would have like 4 balloons, 3 would be red and 1 would be blue, and they would sing that one of these things is not like the others, one of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell which one is not like the others before I finish this song? And the song was about groups. It was teaching little kiddos like me that when you have a group of something, there are some things that are alike and there are some things that are different. They're not. They don't belong. Some things belong to the group. Other things don't belong to the group. They're different. And so this group from Sesame Street song, the green chair does not belong. You're going like, wow, it amazes me. I never would have got that one. Well, I think that this song about one of these things doesn't belong is an incredibly good song for those people, those of us who follow Jesus. See, if the song is about groups, and let's take the group of the world. In this group of the world, those of us who follow Jesus, I'm here to tell you we're to be different. We don't belong to that group. It's not who we are or what we're to be about. See, the world wants us to sit in the blend-in chair. God wants us to sit in the boldness chair. One of these things doesn't belong. If a camera followed me around, if a camera followed you around this past week, based on our real world living, which chair would the world put us in? Would they think that we belong to the group of the world, or would they think that we are different from the world and that we belong to Jesus? See, the world says, sit in this blend-in chair. The world tells you and I who follow Jesus, listen, be a part of our group. Just belong to us. Just fit in, okay? Just blend in to who we are and what we're about. The world says, share our values, share our desires, share our activity. The world says, this is the most comfortable chair because if you conform to us, you're not going to feel weird or different. You're going to kind of just blend in and be a part of who we are. We're going to think you're cool. We're going to think you're whatever. Just blend in. The world says, listen, go to church and sing songs and build water wells in Australia and give food to the poor, but don't go beyond that. Don't you dare in the public arena of job, school, neighborhood, community, don't you dare stand up for Jesus or speak the name of Jesus publicly. Calm down, the world says. Just blend in. Go to church. Believe in God. Go to heaven when you die. That's great. But don't stick out in the world. Well, God's chair for us is the boldness chair. It's not about fitting in. Greg Rochelle said that the full-time job of a follower of Jesus is not to fit into this world. I mean, Jesus did not blend in. Jesus did not fit in. If you look how he loved people so radically, the life he lived, the things he said, he went against the flow. He didn't blend in. He didn't conform in the comfortable chair of just hanging out and being like everyone else. Jesus wasn't normal. And again, Greg Rochelle is the one that said normal is really overrated in our culture as a church, and normal's not working in the church. See, disciples, to be a disciple of Jesus means to be distinctively different from the world. And we will not make a difference in this world unless the world can tell that we're different from the world. I'm not talking about being weird or legalistic or anything like that. I'm saying just simply loving people, standing for Jesus, and speaking the name of Jesus in the public arena. And this series, I pray, is going to help all of us, encourage us. It takes boldness to say so long to belonging to the world and blending in. It's time to go bold. This series, I'm excited because I really believe every follower of Jesus wants to be bold. I believe every person who follows Jesus, there's been times in their life they've thought, man, I wish I could just have more boldness in looking someone in the face and telling them about Jesus and what he's done in my life. I wish I could stand for boldness with more consistency in my life. I believe every believer wants to be bold, and I've got great news. This is what's so cool about these next 2 weeks. Every believer can be bold. Do you realize that a bold life for Christ is not just for an elite few? Like there's a handful of Green Beret Christians in our church who are so outgoing and so assertive that they're like, oh, wow, we're amazed by them. There's an elite few that can be bold. Do you realize that boldness isn't some kind of genetic personality trait? You can be incredibly shy, you can be incredibly quiet, and you can still be bold. God is bigger than your boldness. God's boldness is bigger than if you're shy or quiet. He made you that way. Do you know that you can be afraid to tell someone about Christ but still be bold? Do you know that there's going to be times in your life you're uncomfortable standing for the Lord, but you can still be bold? There's going to be times when you face opposition or rejection, but you can still be bold. The majority of Christians in every church, not everyone, but the majority of Christians in the church want to tell people about Jesus, want to stand boldly for Christ in our culture that needs him so bad. But most people, there's a little fear, there's an uncomfortableness to do that. And I'm here to tell you, it's a spiritual war is why that takes place. I'll say more about that in a moment. Think about being bold. Think about stepping out of your comfort zone. Think about getting involved in something that's way beyond your ability to do, but God gives you his boldness. See, boldness means that maybe you're going to step up and teach that class that you felt burdened to start teaching, although you've never done it before. Boldness could mean that you're going to, way like you've never done, start expressing this radical generosity. Boldness could be that you're going to go to that person you work with that you know so well, and you're going to look them right in the eyes, and you're going to tell them how Jesus, you're going to say the name of Jesus to them, not just invite them to church, you're going to say the name of Jesus to them and how he has changed your life. Boldness may mean that you're going to stand for God's word in a tough setting at work. The people you work with are just so brutal towards the gospel. It may mean, student, that you're in a classroom where it's kind of the end thing to just mock those who follow Jesus, and boldness means that in a tough setting, you may stand for him. You know what boldness is in the Bible? You may get a passport and get a ticket and get on a plane, and you're going to go to another part of the world to tell people about Jesus, and you never saw yourself doing that. These next 2 weeks are going to be so good for all of us. I mean, I'm on this journey with you. Let's grow in our boldness. Let's go bold for the Lord. The core of this two-part series is that boldness was one of the main characteristics of the early church and the early Christians. I mean, if you look at the American church today and where we're at when it comes to things of evangelism and witnessing and all those sort of things, and you look at the early church who turned the world upside down, could it be as simple that they had a boldness that we lack? Could it be as simple that if we just, as God's people, started crying out to God that he would make us bold, that we would see things increase as far as sharing Jesus and standing Jesus with others? They were bold. The early Christians, the early church, they spoke with boldness, they stood with boldness, and they sought boldness in their life. And those three things are what we're going to study over the next 2 weeks: speaking boldly, standing boldly, and seeking God's boldness in our life. I need to take you to one of the most pivotal moments in the history, the life of the church. As you come to the book of Acts, Jesus, who the resurrected Lord who has ascended to heaven, he is working through his people in a really, really mighty way. He's fulfilling his mission of making disciples of all nations for the glory of God. If you look at the apostles in the book of Acts, you talk about a before and after photo. After you leave the Gospel of John, you've got these apostles who are hiding behind locked doors in fear. They're not standing for Jesus. They're not telling anyone about Jesus. They are absolutely silent, not saying a word. I'm sure they're having a great worship service. I'm sure they sang their favorite praise songs. I'm sure they talked about bringing canned goods for the whatever inside their building, but they were in locked doors. They were not out in the public arena speaking the name of Jesus to anyone. Now you come to the book of Acts. Man, look what's going on. What happened to these guys? They're no longer afraid behind locked doors. They are engaging people, standing on the gospel and the word of God. They're speaking the name of Jesus publicly. They went from being afraid to being spirit-empowered a boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And they're talking about Jesus, and thousands of people are getting saved. You go to Acts chapter 3, and Peter and John, two of those apostles, are going to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. And there's this man who's been paralyzed from his birth. The Bible describes him as being a lame man by a gate called Beautiful. And he's begging for money, and he looks at Peter and John expecting money. This isn't our text, chapter 4 is, but look real quickly. We need the backstory here to the boldness of chapter 4. Look at chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So they gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said in verse 6, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he was leaping up, and he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who was begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Here's this guy that everyone knew was just a beggar who never walked in his life. And all of a sudden, he's doing jumping jacks. And God did a miracle. This huge crowd of people comes in, and the apostles are bold. They're boldly standing for Jesus. And the rest of Acts chapter 3, they boldly declare to the crowd that gathers, because the miracle that happened in this man's life, they declare Jesus and how he is the Savior, and they speak his name. And now we come to chapter 4 as they're sharing with the people, as this guy's jumping around, leaping around, who's been healed in a great miracle. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Give me about 3 minutes, because I need to read all 31 verses that we're looking at today. I don't want to skip one. I want to read all 31. Follow this story. "Now, as they spoke to the people and the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in custody, threw them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed." The lame guy got healed. Crowd gathers. They share Jesus boldly. And look, 5,000 men at the end of verse 4. Don't know how many women and kids, but a bunch of people had their life changed by Jesus. Verse 5, "And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. When they had set them in their midst," here is like this ring of all the big wigs of that society, and they put John and Peter right in the middle of them. In verse 7, they says, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Peter had to be thinking, "I've been waiting for you to ask me that." "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man," talking about the man that had been paralyzed, "by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now there is salvation, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them. It is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard.' So it was when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God in what had been done. And the man was over 40 years old," the guy that had been healed was over 40 years old in whom this miracle of healing was performed. Verse 23, "Being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." Verse 24, they call a prayer meeting. "So when they heard that they had raised their voice to God, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, saying, 'Lord, you are the God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. By the mouth of your servant David, you said, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel will gather together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before it was done. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats, and God, would you wipe every one of them out? No. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and would you get us out of town to a safer place? Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31, I love it. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke, notice, not in tongues, filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, you speak in tongues. You speak the word of God with boldness. Lessons for living this week and next week on going bold. Lesson, keep the Bible open to chapter 4. Number one, a bold life is needed in a broken world. A bold life is needed in a broken world. Three times in chapter 4, we see the word boldness. We need to understand what the Bible means when we see the word boldness. This is my definition. In the face of opposition and difficulties that may be real or imaginary, we clearly, compassionately, and courageously stand for and speak of Jesus, not being afraid of the consequences or the results. In the face of a difficult situation or people not liking the fact that we're standing for the Lord or talking about Him, and that may be real like it is in chapter 4, maybe imaginary, maybe in our own heads, we think, oh, these people are going to hate me if I talk about Jesus. We clearly, compassionately, and courageously stand for and speak of Jesus, not being afraid of the consequences or the result. Biblical boldness is not being rash. Biblical boldness is not being abrasive. You have met some Christians probably who would consider themselves to be bold, but all they actually are just mean. That's not biblical boldness. Biblical boldness is not being obnoxious. I don't care if you don't want to hear about Jesus. I'm going to cram him down your throat anyway. Biblical boldness is not when people look at us like we're some kind of confrontational salesman they want to get off their front porch. Biblical boldness is not shouting. It's not, I'm going to talk over you to prove my point. Biblical boldness is not seeking attention. It's not, look at me, I'm the green chair, you're all the white chairs. I'm so godly and I'm so evangelistic and you're all a bunch of chickens. No, we're not attention seekers. We're seeking attention for Jesus. Biblical boldness does not mean that we're not afraid. Biblical boldness does not mean that we're going to talk to that person at work about Jesus and we're really uncomfortable doing it. Biblical boldness does not mean everything's smooth and easy. It can be difficult. There can be opposition. Biblical boldness is what we just saw in Peter and John's life in Acts chapter 4. They were in the face of difficulties and opposition. And it wasn't imaginary. A lot of times the opposition we think that's going to happen if we stand for Jesus or speak his name to people is really imaginary. It's not going to happen. It was real, but yet they clearly, compassionately, they weren't mean or abrasive. They weren't unkind. They compassionately, lovingly, with kindness, but great courage, they stood for Jesus and spoke of Jesus, and whatever happens with it, it happens. They can't control the results. They weren't silent. They didn't just say, well, would you guys consider coming to church? Nothing wrong with that. They spoke the name Jesus and talked of his death and resurrection. They didn't try to make Jesus more appealing. They didn't try to think how could they make Jesus cool so more people might like him. Look at verse 20. All they did is said, this is what we've seen and we've heard. Boldness is both communication and observation at the same time. It's communication because they hear our bold words, and it's observation because they see a bold life. It's both of those things. Verse 13, we see that. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Well, before verse 13, what had they done? They had said, hey, crucified, risen from the grave, Jesus, the only Savior. There's no other name we can be saved. They spoke with great boldness. And it's the combination of people hearing our bold words and seeing our bold lives. And they perceived, man, these guys are uneducated, untrained men. And they marveled. They realized they'd been with Jesus. They said, these guys are not part of our group. They're part of this group. These guys are different from us. These guys don't belong. They're different. And church, I'm telling you how, I mean, you know this, how this broken world needs a bold church. How our nation, decaying in so many areas, needs a bold church. How your family members that you love need you to be a bold Christian. How that person you work with or that student in your school who doesn't know Christ, how they need you and I to be bold people of God. It says in verse 9 of chapter 4 about the lame man in chapter 3, it calls him a helpless man. And that's the picture of everyone without Jesus. In the unreached nations that's never heard his name, to people in our own families, schools, neighborhoods, whatever, they're helpless without Jesus. They're hopeless. They're lost and they're broken. And so what happened? God in his power did something incredible that only God can do. And it opened up this door, this opportunity, because all these people gathered. And what the apostles did is they went bold. They told them about Jesus and the difference he could make in their life. And 5,000 people had their life changed. I mean, we're just like the apostles in Acts chapter 4. We know that every human is made in the image of God. Hear me, every single human being should be treated with respect and dignity and kindness because they're image bearers of God. And we know that God loves every single human being. And we know that Jesus died on the cross for every single human being. And we know where to go with the gospel of Jesus to every single human on this planet. Because we know some things. We know as followers of Christ that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. That Jesus, they need him as their Savior because they're helpless, broken, and lost. And we know that he saved us. And we know he can save them. And he wants to save them. And we know the reason why once we got saved, he left us here and didn't just yank us automatically to heaven. He's got a job for us to do. He wants us to love them and tell them about Jesus and about his death and his resurrection like we see here. There's a great, great truth in chapter 3, verse 6 we read earlier. This lame man by the beautiful gate who's wanting money, he looks at them and look what they say. What I have, I give you. That is a powerful verse about evangelism and missions. What I have, I give you. In other words, will we keep Jesus to ourselves or will we give him away to other people? I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have him. And there are people who need him. They don't have him. They're lost. Unreached peoples never heard his name, to maybe people in our own family, our own neighborhoods, own jobs, own schools. We make this too hard. I have him. I have him. He belongs to me. He is my Savior. I belong to him. I have him. This person over here needs him. What does it take for me to move from knowing I have him and knowing they need him to me actually doing that and giving him to them? What I have, I give you. What does it take for me to move from I know in my head and I know in my heart I got Jesus, they need Jesus, I'm supposed to give them Jesus. What does it take for me in the real world to actually not wish that, but actually to give them Jesus to do that? What is the bridge to get me from what I have to giving them what they need? Well, I am totally convinced the bridge is Spirit-empowered boldness. Might be uncomfortable, might be afraid, might be shy, might be really difficult. But by the Spirit of God, man, I can give them what they need. What they do with it's not up to me. We see that in Scripture. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Church, I am so grateful for our programs. God's blessed us with programs in our church. I'm so grateful for passion. I'm grateful for calendars. I'm grateful for small groups and ministry teams. Think of all the ministries you're a part of. Those are some awesome ministries. Man, I am grateful for programs and ministries and schedules and calendars. It's not just us. The American church has a lot of programs and a lot of calendars and a lot of groups and a lot of schedules, a lot of ministries. But what we need, God, give us boldness. A boldness that even when I'm afraid or uncomfortable in the face of opposition, I'm going to stand for Jesus and I'm going to speak the name of Jesus in the public arena with no control over what the results are going to be. Are you ready to move from wishing you tell that person about Jesus? We've all been there. Every believer's been there. Wishing you just speak to them about Jesus. Hey, I'm not saying we don't have bumper stickers and we don't vote the right way and we don't have VBS signs in our front yard. It's cool. I'm talking about there's some people we wish we just would tell them about Jesus. Are you ready to move? Are you ready to move from wishing you would talk to them about Jesus to wanting it so bad, wanting so bad to be bold? Are we willing to pray and surrender and cry out to God and say, Jesus, I know you can and I know you will make me bold? And just cry out every day for boldness. The Terrys are on mission in Brazil, and I got an email recently from the Terrys, and they talked about an article that he had read that was in it. And I read the article, and it was about when God gives you an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus, but you're afraid and don't say anything. And this was the title of that article. It really jumped me hard. Awkward is better than silence. God, help us to be willing to feel awkward, weird, uncomfortable, a little afraid, rather than just to be silent. Being awkward is a lot better than being silent. Mark DeHaan talked about a guy in New York City who died at the age of 63. This guy was unique in two ways. One, he'd never worked a job in his life. And number two, he'd been in school his entire life. When he died at 63, he was a college student. He had so many degrees that it looked like the alphabet behind his name, Mark DeHaan said. Well, what happened when he was a little boy, this rich relative was a benefactor, and he said, listen, as long as you're in school, I'll support you. I'll pay all your bills. So due to a technicality that wasn't really the intent, the dude stayed in college all the way till he died at the age of 63. He was a lifelong student, and sure enough, he had all of his bills paid, never worked a job. It's kind of sad because all those years of cramming his head full of knowledge and books and professors, and he never did a thing in the world with what was in his head. He never put it into practice. And I'm saying, Jesus, I don't want to be that guy. I know that I have him and they need him and I'm supposed to give him to them. I know that. It's the greatest thing ever happened to me is I have him. It's the greatest thing that can happen to them. And I know that. I want to move from knowing it to actually being a doer, to not just to the day I die and I go to heaven and I've got all this knowledge about how they need the gospel. And sometimes it's easy to talk about Jesus in Africa or India, but man, it's hard when it's the person you live by every day. It's boldness. We've got to have boldness. Go bold. We can do it. We can go bold in the Holy Spirit of God. This isn't about being guilty about your past. I'm here to tell you from this day moving forward, we can grow in our boldness. We've got to cry out for it. Number two, a bold life is lived in a belligerent world. A bold life is lived in a belligerent world. When we live a kind, loving life that stands for Jesus and speaks the name of Jesus and his death and his resurrection publicly, when we do that, there's three responses that can happen. The first response is people will rejoice and receive it. The lame man rejoiced and received the boldness of them talking about Jesus. The 5,000 people rejoiced and received the boldness. Sometimes if we stand and speak boldly for Jesus, some people will just ignore us and laugh at us. They'll ignore it, shrug their shoulders, or laugh and say, really? Then there's a third group that if we stand for Jesus and speak the name of Jesus out in the public arena, they're going to oppose us, some even to the point of hostility. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 4. We see that they they opposed him. And we need to realize, have our eyes wide open, church, that a life of comfort and convenience with no confrontation is not going to happen if we go publicly with Jesus. Not everyone will. Some will receive it and have their life changed. Some will just blow us off. But there's going to be, if we live a life of loving, we're not mean, we're not abrasive, we're not hateful, we're kind and caring. But if we stand publicly for Jesus and his name out in the public arena, there's going to come some moments where people don't like it. They're just not going to like it. That's Acts 4. What were they doing in Acts 4? These guys weren't mean. They weren't being abrasive. They weren't hateful. They were doing good to people. But they lovingly talked about Jesus and his resurrection, and they talked about his death. And look at the belligerent response of intimidation and persecution. They were met with hostility. In verse 2, it says that those who heard them were greatly disturbed. Verse 3, they laid hands on them and threw them in jail. Verse 17, they severely threatened them. Verse 21, they threatened them further. And it's the same in our day. One commentator said this: throughout history, those who believe in God often have been persecuted by those who deny him, sometimes very violently. Instead of allowing others freedom to believe in God, they want to suppress them and restrict their rights. It shouldn't shock us that if we stand and we go bold for Jesus, not everyone's going to like it. The Bible tells us as much. It says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all, every one of us who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, look at those last three words, will suffer persecution. Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Let me be really clear before we go any further. I am not comparing persecution in the United States to persecution around the world. I'm not doing that. There are 400 million Christians around the world who have lost their basic human rights. There are 200 million Christians around the world who face severe physical persecution, torture, prison, even death. What I'm about to share with you, it's not so you and I can be a bunch of whiners and complainers, okay? When you look at the rest of the world, even the hostility in America towards Christianity, let me tell you, church, we've got it pretty good, okay? This is not about us whining. It's not about us complaining. You and I are called to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you, in the United States, there's a growing hostility to go bold with Jesus. Persecution, Jeff King said this, president of International Christian Concern, persecution in the U.S. isn't comparable to overseas, yet there have been too many Christians fired or sued, too many negative court cases and laws to miss a clear trend. Most governments don't publicly declare the hostility towards religion. They use laws like zoning or employment to push it out of the public square. Religious freedom in the U.S. is being pushed to private expression. Again, the world says, blend in, don't go bold. Absolutely keep Jesus in the walls of your heart. Absolutely have Jesus in your home and your family, in the walls of your house. And it is cool to have Jesus inside the walls of this church. The world says there's nothing wrong with that. Come on, sing to him. Shine the stained glass. Give food to the poor. Keep him in the walls of your home, your heart, and the church house. But if you take the name of Jesus into your work site, if you take the name of Jesus into your chemistry class, if you take Jesus and who he is to some family members, the world's getting hostile towards that. It's interesting, if you look at Acts chapter 4, I got to speed this up. If you look at Acts chapter 4, you're saying he's talking so fast now anyway. If you look at Acts chapter 4, Pharisees, Sadducees, elders, priests, this was the group of people that was hostile towards them being bold in Jesus' name. In the culture of that day, that group represented education, religion, and strong ties to government. In 2018, nothing has changed from Acts 4. The three groups in our country, and I'm not comparing us to persecution in the rest of the world, the three groups in our country that are growing more hostile towards the gospel and towards Jesus and towards people who follow him boldly is education, government, and religion. Let me share some of these things with you. Things like government health care and state legislation that forces people to make a choice between compromising their biblical values. We've all heard the stories of bakers and florists and photographers who were very, very loving and kind, yet they're being persecuted and prosecuted because it broke their biblical values to participate in a same-sex wedding. We know that Christianity is attacked by the media, it's mocked in Hollywood, and it's being marginalized more and more by laws. The absolute scourge in the United States of America, there is nothing that is a greater scourge than intolerance. Intolerance is considered to be the greatest scourge in our culture unless you're being intolerant of followers of Jesus and the Word of God. I'm not doing this to whine or complain. I could go on and on with statistics. The First Liberty Institute said in 2016 they documented 1,285 cases of hostility towards religion. So many stories I could tell you. A high school coach was suspended and later fired for praying silently to himself at a football game. A Navy chaplain, Wes Motter, who was investigated by the Navy for giving personal pastoral counseling as a chaplain that followed his religious beliefs. A New Jersey school district fired a substitute teacher named Walt Tutka, who was giving a student a Bible upon the request of the student on school grounds. He quoted scripture. The student walked into class late, and the teacher said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." The student said, "Where'd that quote come from?" The teacher said, "From the Bible." The student said, "Can I see it?" The teacher showed him, and the student says, "Could I have that Bible?" And the teacher gave him one, and he was fired. New Jersey Department of Military and Veteran Affairs fired Patrick Cubbage, a veteran and honor guardsman, for saying these words, quote, "God bless you and this family, and God bless the United States of America," which was a request from a fallen soldier's son. As he presented a flag to the family, the agency said Cubbage had been warned not to give a blessing after doing the same with another family. I'm grateful that many of these stories were resolved by legal actions, but it's still incredible that it happens all the time. Os Guinness talks about, what about universities? What about higher education in our country? In Decision Magazine, he said this about universities. He says, "Western societies, both in Europe and the United States, are in an ABC moment, anything but Christianity. They are turning against the Jewish and Christian faiths that have made them what they are and attempting to replace them with varieties of post-Christian secularism and other philosophies. Needless to say, the universities, which are some of the most powerful institutions in the modern world, grew directly out of Christian origins. So it's a fateful problem both for Christians and the West at large. At best, the Christian faith is now regarded as a purely private, irrelevant academic thought. At worst, Christians are dismissed as faith heads with beliefs that are untrue, irrational, reactionary, bigoted, and the wrong side of history." The American Center for Law and Justice said, quote, "The rise of anti-Christian discrimination on public university campuses is astounding in its breadth and shocking in its shamelessness." This is from last Thursday. This is like Acts chapter 4. The title from Fox News says, "Don't mention Jesus or Bible, university tells graduation speaker." A nursing student, Carissa Erickson, at Colorado Mesa University could not say the name of Jesus or mention a Bible, the Bible, at the end of her remarks. This is what she was going to say when she was getting pinned to be a nurse. She said, quote, "God has always has a purpose. I find comfort in Jesus' words, and I pass them on to you. He said in John 16:33, these things have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." Three university officials told her, "You have to take out Jesus' name, have to take out the Bible's verse. If you don't, there will be serious repercussions." Many mainline denominations that maybe your grandparents were a part of, that used to stand for the Bible and have a fire for the things of God, many of those mainline denominations now are just empty religions that's walked away from the Word of God. They may smile, they may sing songs, they may have stained glass, they may collect food for the poor, but they are a humanistic, philosophical, academic exercise of religion that's walked away from the Bible, walked away from Jesus, walked away from the gospel, and those of us who follow Jesus and follow the Bible, we're looked upon with great hostility. Franklin Graham, you know, Operation Christmas Child, Franklin Graham was going to Vancouver last year to do a festival of hope. 33, quote, Christian leaders, people who are part of denominations you would recognize, 33 Christian leaders said, "We do not want Franklin Graham to come to Vancouver because his message that he was going to share, which is the message of Jesus, is," quote, "hate speech." I could go on and on and on. My point is this: if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus and believe he alone is the only Savior of the world, and if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you are in the minority of people in this nation. Bible-believing, Jesus-only Savior people is not the majority in the United States of America. You're in a vast, shrinking minority in this country. And I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not mad at any people. It's a spiritual battle. All this ties into boldness. The enemy doesn't want us being bold. Ephesians 6 tells us that our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but it's It's against Satan and who he is and what he does. Why? Why is Satan's goal for us to blend in? Why does Satan want us in the blend in, fit in, conform, be comfortable chair? He doesn't care if we go to church, doesn't care if we give kids shoes. He doesn't care if we put up a VBS sign in our front yard. Why doesn't he want us out in our jobs, our schools, our families, our friends to say the name of Jesus, to talk about his death and his resurrection? Why does Satan want us in this chair and not in this chair? Why all this education, religion, and government hostility in Acts 4 and today? We don't have to guess. There's one reason why Satan doesn't want us to be bold, why he wants us to blend it and fit it. In two words, it's called spread control. Look at Acts 4 again. We just read it. They said, "What shall we do with these men?" In verse 16, "For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident. All who dwell in Jerusalem, we cannot deny it." In other words, they can't argue with a changed life. They can't stop the power of the gospel. They can't prevent Jesus from changing people's lives, from changing your life and my life. But look at verse 17. This is why there's hostility. This is why be silent. Don't stand. Don't speak. Here it is in verse 17. "But so that it spreads no further among the people." It's spread control. The bridge of who I am and what I have in Christ and those who need him is boldness. Satan wants to blow up the boldness bridge and have us be comfortable to be a bunch of churchgoers that sing songs, that vote the right way, but we never say the name of Jesus on our jobs. We never say the name of Jesus to our neighbors. We never say the name of Jesus in the hallways of our schools. Why? Because Satan says, "I want to stop the spread of his name. Don't speak in his name anymore. Don't say anything about his name." But how did they respond? Man, I love how they responded in verse 19. "Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than man, you judge. We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they threatened them further, they let them go." Their response was this: in love and kindness. Maybe they were uncomfortable. Maybe they were a little afraid, but it was this: "No. Do whatever you want to do to me. I'm not going to stop lovingly standing for Jesus. I'm not going to stop speaking his name. Whatever it costs me, Jesus and the gospel is worth the cost." On a message like this, Satan wants, you can tell if it's Satan or God speaking to your heart right now, okay? If you feel like you're being beat down, that's from the enemy. God wants to build you up. He wants to lift you up. He doesn't want to guilt you to walk out of here like I'm a failure. He wants to let you know for his glory and his grace that starting today and moving forward, you and I can pray bold. We can give bold. We can go bold. We can share bold. We can grow in this area of boldness in our life if we want it so bad. If we just cry out to God on a daily basis and surrender our hearts and say, "Jesus, I'm asking you. I know you can do it. Would you make me bold? I want your boldness. I won't settle for anything else, God. I want to be bold." Could it be as simple as revival and spiritual awakening in our country and thousands of people being saved? Could the answer be as simple as you and I every single morning praying, "God, make me bold. Make me bold." In Acts 4:12, it says Jesus is the only name that a person can be saved by, and we lovingly but boldly declare to you today that he loves you and he died for you and your sins, and if you'll say yes to him, he'll forgive your sins and change your life. He arose from the grave. He's alive. Would you come to him today? Next week, I'm so excited. Next week is going to really help us how to absolutely apply going bold in our lives. Man, I am not talking down to anyone. I am on a committed journey with you to grow in the area of boldness. God can do this through us. So, the chair of blending in or the chair of going bold? Which chair am I sitting in? Jesus said in John 15:19, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If we desire to belong to the world, we will not be bold. It's hard. It's pressure, constant. But if the Lord helps us realize that we don't belong to this world, we belong to another world, we can be bold. I'm 55 years old, and I had no idea I would be talking to you about Sesame Street in a song. But I'm telling you, it is wisdom. All that we've talked about, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. Can you tell which one is not like the others? Can the world tell which one is not like the others? Before I finish this song, God, Lord Jesus, we cry out to you. God, we humble ourselves before you. Jesus, for your glory, give us biblical boldness. God, we know what that means. Doesn't mean we're not afraid. Doesn't mean we're uncomfortable. Not uncomfortable. It doesn't mean that we won't have some anxiety or whatever. But God, could it really be as simple? Could evangelism and missions in our country, God, really be as simple as just crying out every day, God, make me bold? God, we live in a very hostile world towards you and towards your gospel. And God, again, we're not whining or complaining. We carry our cross. We know our persecution. We've got it good. It's not nothing compared to the rest of the world. But God, it's real, and it's trying to keep us silent. It's trying to keep us from standing. Lord, we know it's a spiritual war. But Lord Jesus, thank you that this is a message to encourage us that we can grow in our boldness. So God, right now in our hearts, would you help us every day this week, for the rest of this week, to just pray every day, God, would you make me bold? And God, is there one person or one situation that really needs us to be bold for your glory? God, would you show us that, and would we be bold this week for you? Lord, thank you for next week as we look at a great prayer meeting where you shook up your people and gave them great boldness. You did it then, and we know you can do it today. And Lord, again, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, we pray that they would say yes to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, would you stand, please?